call to worship this morning is from John chapter 10, starting at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold. All that ever came before me who testified not of me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So we just celebrated Easter, or the Resurrection Day, if you will. What do we do now? I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Amen. With us always, if we but follow. He also said this in John 10:16. Here's an understanding for you. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Does that not sound like what we have in the Book of Mormon? Okay, we are so blessed. Before Christ left, he gave instructions to his apostles concerning that to teach what to teach the people of the world, which is what we believe in this church, is still ongoing. And we find this same instruction all through the Book of Mormon. That's what he gave on this continent. Those people that left the Tower of Babel, many we don't know where they went. There's lots of islands in the sea and the ocean, is there not? Many places. The Book of Mormon, 3rd Nephi, chapter 4, says this. Behold, this is testimony. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer unto me no more shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me, at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me, as a little child, him will I receive, for as such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life, and have taken it up again. Therefore repent, and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Those words he shared here. And we know it for a surety, because we can go down and see the archaeological findings of that which show that Christ was here, and they knew of him. These same teachings of Christ have not changed, and they will not. They will not change until the end. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the doctrine which Christ gave unto this world. I think we can all agree that through the years mankind has changed some of these doctrines, the original, if you will, to fit their own needs so that they might feel comfortable in this world, instead of worried about what is to come. But what did Jesus teach? I want to look at the 6 points of Christ's doctrine that we hold true to in this church, to show that we in this church are continuing on the same way as Christ did even from the beginning. And first, of course, we have faith. Faith in God, which Christ himself preached. In Mark chapter 11, it says, "And on the morrow, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came to it with his disciples. And as they supposed, he came to see it, if it might have anything thereon. And when he came to it, there was nothing but leaves, for as yet the figs were not ripe. And Jesus spake and said unto it, No man eateth the fruit of thee thereafter." He's talking to the fig tree. "Forever." And the disciples heard him, but you see, they didn't really understand why he had made that statement. Now, we know that this was the time that Jesus came into Jerusalem and went into the temple and was very unhappy with what he saw. They were in there selling, exchanging money, selling things so that people could take and bring into the offering, into the temple, and he didn't like it at all. And this action that he went by when he turned over the tables and he kicked them all out, that was seen by the high priest, and they didn't like it at all. They didn't like it at all, because now you have a guy coming and trying to change things. And he was trying to say that, "I made the sacrifice. There is no need for sacrifice of burnt offerings anymore. I am the new covenant." Mark 11:19 says, "And he taught, saying unto them, It is not written, My house shall be called a nation to all nations, it should be called to all nations a house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves." Let me read that again, because it's a very famous scripture. "And he taught, saying unto them, It is not written, My house shall be called a of all nations a house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves." Now remember that fig tree that had all the leaves on it but had no fruit? Now they're coming back out of the city. Remember, Christ said, you won't have no fruit. He's talking to that tree. You're never going to have fruit, ever. This is their discussion on the way back out. "And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus spake and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things shall be, saith shall come to pass. That person shall have whatsoever he saith fulfilled. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye will receive, and ye shall have whatsoever ye shall ask." And I think that's where we get caught. I think many times we pray, and we're not really expecting. We're just praying because we think it might be the right thing to do. We're not praying with a surety. You must have unwavering faith when you pray. You're asking always, everybody's always asking, where is this? Why didn't this happen? He's telling us, Jesus himself, that if you have unwavering faith and you pray that way, that those things which you ask for, which are needful, will come forth. Just as the brother of Jared, seeing Christ because of his faith. I want to read a little bit from Ether chapter 1, starting at verse 66. "And I know, O Lord, that thou hast all power." He had no doubt. He knew where all the power belonged. "And can do whatsoever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore touch these stones." They were asking for light, remember, in the barges that they built? Because they didn't think they could make it across the sea in the dark. They wanted to have light so they could see. "Touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness. And they shall shine forth into the vessels which ye have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger. Can you imagine that? And the veil was taken off their eyes, the eyes of brother of Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord. And it was as the finger of man, which surprised him, like unto the flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. And the Lord saw that the brother of Jared had fallen to the earth, and the Lord said unto him, Arise, why hast thou fallen? And he saith unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me, for I knew not that the Lord had flesh and blood. And the Lord said unto him, Because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood. And never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. For were it not so, he could have not seen my finger. He's telling him right now, the veil of a little bit was lifted because of his faith. And he says, Sawest thou more than this? And he answered, Nay, Lord, show thyself unto me. And the Lord said unto him, Believest thou the words which I speak? And he answered, Yea, Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art the God of truth and canst not lie. And when he had said these words, behold, the Lord showed himself unto him. And he said, Because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore you are be brought back into my presence. Therefore I show myself unto thee. His whole personage. Can you imagine? Do you have enough faith to call upon the Lord in that way? Enough faith? Or is it, well, maybe it might work, so I'm going to just try it. No, that's not what we're to do. Unwavering faith. By faith, Abraham was about to give up his own child, as directed by the Lord. And we know that event that took place, and we know that he was stopped from killing his own and offering up his own son. He passed the test. That seems like a crude test, doesn't it? A little bit. But he had faith that no matter what, the Lord would take care of him and would take care of his child. He had unwavering faith. And let's not forget Moses and his faith to follow the Lord all his days. You know, he could have easily stayed in Egypt and enjoyed the great life. However, his reward would have been earthly and not heavenly. Also, we see in these latter days our brother Joseph, who gave his all, including his life, that this gospel message in which we have could go forward to all the world. Not just a portion, not just a group of people, all the world. And we can see on the early days, as we look in the history of the church, that they went over to England, they went to all different places, and still today they're going all around the world with this gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. John 14:1 says this, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Remember, faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, is the assurance of things hoped for, of the evidence of things unseen. Look all around you. Can you not see God's creation all around us in this building? Outside, especially now with spring coming and the flowers beginning to grow, the leaves coming back on the tree, the smell of the rain as it comes fresh and hits the dirt. Our faith must be unwavering. If so, the promises given can be fulfilled in us and through us. Then can the veil be lifted up a little bit more each day, that we might be able to see a little more clearly, instead of the clouded view that many of us have from time to time. But it all starts with faith. We have to have faith. Jesus taught that we must believe on him and have faith in our unchangeable God. These are things Jesus himself taught. Those things are not changed. It doesn't mean that believing and following is going to be easy. In fact, many times it will be hard. because Satan will try to get in your way and stop you from following that straight and narrow path. But the fact is, Christ and God have not changed. It's not just because it's the 2000s, which I used to hear all the time, you know, back in the year 2000. Hey, it's the year 2000. Come on, get with it, Rex. No. Christ is still the same. God is still the same. The doctrine's still the same. Let's go on to second doctrine. That's repentance. There's many, many references, as even for me, to teach repentance unto this world, this generation. Many references in the scriptures about repentance. Here's a few. Matthew 7:9. These are instructions. Go ye into the world, saying unto all, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. That in being Jesus Christ, and then the church, and then Zion, and then judgment in the kingdom. I want you to think of that as an order of the way things are. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost, and to call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:15. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then there's a warning in Luke 12:12 that says this. There's always a catch. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man and repenteth, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him who blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. It's very important that we have an understanding of that. Matthew 7:22. Repent therefore and enter in at the straight gate. Well, what is the straight gate? What is that gate that Christ is talking about? Let's go to the Book of Mormon for a better explanation. In 2 Nephi chapter 13, starting at verse 23, it says this. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire in the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. Baptism is the straight gate. It's pretty plain and simple right there. But just because we entered in at that straight gate, does that mean we're always going to stay there? Is it possible for us to wander once in a while? Yes, I'd say so. Which takes us to repentance once again for ourselves, that we make sure we correct those things that we might do wrong. That straight gate and that repentance leading to baptism, which is the third doctrine. There's baptisms with the S, even if you notice that in the scriptures. Baptism by water, baptism by the Spirit for the reception of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the fire, which is known as laying on of hands for confirmation. Many churches don't believe that you have to be baptized to enter into the church. They don't think it's very important. What did Christ say? That's the gate. That is the gate. Did that change somewhere between when he brought forth that doctrine? From the very beginning even, Adam was baptized. Did something change and I didn't catch that it's not important to be baptized of water? What did Christ teach? Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, 62. It says this, even so ye must be born again into the kingdom of heaven of water and of the Spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye may be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world and the eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. Do you think that's important that we are baptized of water? I think so. In John 3:1-6, it says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And we know this story, but we need to revisit it from time to time to have understanding. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the process of baptizing is quite clear. The necessity of it we know. But there's also a process that it's done right. From the Doctrine and Covenants section 17, it says this, All those who repent and humble themselves, you have to prepare yourselves to go into the waters of baptism. We have a fountain. It's right under here. But you have to prepare yourself and make yourself ready and understand the commitment that you're making when you become baptized. It's not nothing to take lightly. You have to humble yourself before God, desiring in your heart. Now, I know when we're little kids, a lot of us get baptized because we're the age of accountability, which we know to be 8 years old, and our mom and dad says, okay, we belong to the church, you're going to go be baptized. And there's a class that's given, so the kids have a little bit of understanding. It's a beginning. And as we get older, I didn't get baptized into the church until I was like 30 years old. I had an understanding of the world and the ways of the things that are out there. I seen some of the things that I thought I might like more than being in church. And then the Lord spoke to me and told me that this is the way. This is the gate. And I was baptized. You must come forth with a contrite spirit and a broken heart, giving all things to Jesus, taking upon you his name. I hope I'm stirring some things up in you, the days of your own baptism. And also having a new determination to serve him to the end. It's just not something you do and forget about it. You've now covenanted with the Lord that you would serve him, be a servant to all. The second proper mode of baptism is this. This is from Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 7. And we need to know these things because there is no sprinkling, brothers and sisters. That's not how you baptize. And you must be baptized of water first. There is an order, but there is a way to do it. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Christ himself was baptized in the water. Listen to these words. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John bare record of it. He came up out of the water. In Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, it says this. There's different kinds of circumcision. I want to just tell you that right now. There's a circumcision of the Jews when they were 8 years old. They believe that they became eight days old. Is that when they were circumcised? Okay, 8 days old. They believed they were the kids to be circumcised. That was different than the circumcision I'm talking about now that Christ is speaking of. This is circumcision without hands, not done by a doctor. I want you to understand this as I read these words from Colossians chapter 2. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised from him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And in Doctrine and Covenants, section 17:21, it says this. No one can be received into the church of Christ unless he has arrived under the years of accountability before God and is capable of repentance. And it's important to understand that we recognize that, what did Christ say when they were trying to get the kids to go away from him? Bring them kids unto me. Let me bless them. Because he must come into the kingdom. He must be as a child of God. He must be as a child. This is very important. This is in the Genesis. We in this church believe that the age of accountability is 8 years old. And it is in the scriptures. Genesis 17:11. And I will establish a covenant of circumcision with thee, and it shall be my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations, that they mayest know forever that children are not accountable before me until they are 8 years old. Another witness can be found in the book of Moroni in chapter 8, starting at verse 4. And now, my son, I speak unto you concerning that which giveth me exceeding, which grieveth me exceedingly. For it grieveth me that there should be disputations to rise among you. For I have learned the truth, there have been disputations among you concerning the baptism of your children. He's going to be very specific here about what Christ taught. And now, my son, I desire that ye should labor diligently, that this gross error should be removed from among you. For this intent I have written this epistle. For immediately after I had learned these things of you, I inquired of the Lord concerning the matter. It's just not just coming from him. He inquired of the Lord, went to him in prayer to find out what he might tell the people. And the word of the Lord came unto me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. Behold, I say unto you that this is the thing ye shall teach, repentance and baptism unto those who are accountable and capable of committing sin. Very simply put, baptism is to be administered in the following manner unto all those who repent. Back to Doctrine and Covenants, section 17. The person who is called of God, priesthood member, and has authority from Jesus Christ to baptize, shall go down into the water, and the person who has presented him or herself for baptism, and shall call, saying, them by name, them, him or her by name, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then shall he immerse or bury him in her or her in the water, and come forth again out of the water. This is the physical or symbolic burial of the old person, breaking ties with their sinful past, witnessing before God their willingness to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ and follow him till the end of their days. Now this has prepared someone for the baptism of fire. You're free of those sins. You've walked out of the water refreshed. It's time to have that confirmation, the laying on of hands, which sanctifies in the renewed body to be able to receive of the Holy Ghost, along with the promise of divine assistance for a lifelong time. Now, does it guarantee that you're going to all of a sudden feel that Holy Ghost within you? No. Your body has been made prepared to receive the Holy Ghost. It has now been sanctified to receive of the Holy Ghost. It is our objectability in this life to keep ourselves clean, to keep ourselves sanctified now, so that Holy Ghost, that divine assistance, can always reside within us. That's why we have ability to repent. That if we do something wrong, we can clean ourselves right away. And once again, be that sanctified person which allows the Holy Ghost to enter in. Now this is the second baptism. That's known as confirmation. In Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. And many were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John had clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, that latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down to unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall not only baptize you with water, but with fire and the Holy Ghost. And this was carried on by the apostles. Those very things that Christ taught them, they were told to go forth and do the same things. And that's been passed down through generations. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And fourth, we have the doctrine of the laying on of hands for spiritual blessings, done only by Melchizedek priesthood. There's a purpose, and the importance of it is in Doctrine and Covenants, section 83. This greater priesthood administereth the gospel and holdeth the key of the mysteries of the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. Therefore, in the ordinance thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. I want you to understand what's in here. It's telling you that the spiritual keys have been given unto this church in the Melchizedek priesthood. And they hold those keys and the ability to go forth and do those ordinances. Without the ordinance thereof and the authority of the priesthood, the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. For without this, no man can see the face of God, even the Father, and live. I know I've shared this scripture with you before. I share it to you again because it is so important that we recognize what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us, and the restoration of the church and the authority that's within it, to bring forth that power and authority to be able to go forth and bless the people so that they can carry on. There are many examples of Christ laying hands on those around him for healings and blessings, including the ordinances are baby blessings. We know he blessed many children. Confirmation, which we just talked about. Administration for the sick, which many of us have been a part of. Setting apart and ordaining other priesthood. And patriarchal blessings. All important things within the church. Can I see a raising? How many people have had their patriarchal blessing? Judy? You know, it's something that if you can have that done, there's only one or two patriarchs left. Patriarchal blessings is something that is given unto you for you, and it's something for you to look back on. I look back on mine from time to time, and it kind of blows me away to see those things that are in there that I didn't recognize before. It's a blessing for your life and a direction for your life. It's, if you can get that done, I mean, I can try to, if anybody's interested in getting that done, I can give you a couple names and addresses. Most of the couple guys that I know of are fairly old. They don't travel from away from Independence anymore. So sadly to say, you'd have to work your way down to Independence to get the blessing, but well worth it. In the book of Acts, we can plainly see that Christ gave this authority to do all these things to his apostles and directed them to go forth and do those same things as they ordained and maintained the church. Without such authority, as we know, godliness could not be brought forth unto you and I. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have this church today to attend. The fifth doctrine is the resurrection of the dead. I know we just went through all of this for Easter. We celebrated it. But what about our resurrection? Do you recognize what we celebrated this past weekend in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us in the time to come? In John 6:40, it says this, "And this is the end of him, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the resurrection of the just at the last day." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, 4a. "Now verily I say unto you that through the redemption which is made for you is brought to pass the resurrection from the dead. And the spirit and the body is the soul of man. And the resurrection from the dead is the redemption of the soul. And the redemption of the soul is through him who quickeneth all things, whose bosom it is decreed that the poor and the meek of the earth shall inherit it." This is our faith in the resurrection of the just. For we all know the day of judgment will come. We don't know when, but it's going to come. And all of us, everyone, just along with the unjust, are going to be judged by those things which they've done. Which brings us to the sixth doctrine of Christ, which is eternal judgment. Beginning in Genesis 6:57, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, Inasmuch as thy children are conceived in sin, even so, when they begin to grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts, and they taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good. And it is given unto them to know good from evil, wherefore they are agents unto themselves. And I have given unto you another law and commandment, wherefore teach it unto your children, that all men everywhere must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom." You hear how many times we've seen that or heard that over and over? In the Epitome of Faith, if you look at the first belief of our church, it says this, "We believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgressions." That's been done away with. We're in our own destiny of where we will be. This shows us that we are now preparing ourselves for our eternal reward. We are preparing ourselves each day. And each day is new. And we never know what's going to come before us that day. We can only hope that we would follow the ways of the Lord and react to anything that comes our way in a Christ-like manner. Revelation 20 says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." So we're using this. We're reading it right now. It's telling you the rules on how to live. You're going to be judged by the books. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." You know, you can't really have any excuses. If you're studying the scriptures, it tells you everything in there you need to know. It's kind of like that two-edged sword. We say we're going to study the scriptures, so we look in the scriptures, and it's telling us how we should live a righteous life. And it's also telling us if you don't live a righteous life, these are the things that can happen. This is Christ's doctrine. This is Christ's church. It has not changed. And it's helping us prepare ourselves, along with hopefully others outside that we talk to, for the kingdom which will come. I have one final thought I'd like to give you. And this comes from 2 Nephi chapter 13, verses 27 through 30. This is to let us know that we have to be encouraged and remain steadfast even until the end. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Have we not learned that? He is the one through that we are saved, through Jesus Christ. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. That's the promise. We can't give up, ever. No matter what's thrown in our path, no matter what comes in our way, all the things that might be going on, we can never give up. We are called to endure to the end. And if we do endure to the end, we shall have eternal life. That's a promise. Is it a promise to all? Yes. Is it a promise that all will have it? No. Because there's work to be done. And so I pray that you are encouraged, that you recognize that this is Christ's church, that the doctrine that it was set up by Christ is the same always. It hasn't changed. And that we need to abide by it. He is with us. Open your spiritual eyes. Follow the Christ. Let him clear your eyes spiritually a little more and give you a little more each day, precept upon precept, line upon line, that you might see and understand. That's what he wants. And when you do begin to have that understanding, you will have more joy in your life. Things won't seem so bad. You will be encouraged. You will be encouraged to carry on. May the Lord continue to bless you. Each day is my prayer. I hope to see you all again next week. Next week, our brother David is preaching. So pray for him that the Lord would inspire him from on high to bring forth a good word. With that said, I would like to move to close the service now. Heavenly Father, we come before thee at this time, thankful for this peaceful hour, praying, Father, that we truly would be mindful of that doctrine which thy Son has brought forth into this world, that we might have understanding of it. Father, may we find ourselves studying often, fasting from time to time when we can, that we might truly have the fullness of your Spirit to always abide with us, even that Holy Ghost, which helps us along our way. I pray for each one here this day, Father. I pray for their needs, those things that they look forward to, and that they would truly be blessed. I pray for their safety as they leave this place, Father, that your angels would go before them to watch over them. But most of all, Father, I pray that we continue to look up to thee, that we would look forward to those promises which you have given unto all of us to have, that you would continue to watch over us as we consider those many things which have been brought before us each day. Be with us, go before us, be with those who have special needs and blessings, those on the prayer list, and all the other congregations that are meeting this day, Father. I would pray a blessing upon them also, that truly your Spirit would be abiding with them also. And I pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, as a servant. Amen.